the Lord has laid on Anton's heart. And Anton, we rejoice. We learned to know, got to know Anton years and years and years ago when he was pastor of this church for, what was it, 3 years, Anton? Three, 4 years. 4 years, Anton was pastor of this church. And a lot of us that are here this morning walked a road with him and with his family. His firstborns were born while they were staying here. And God has really favored them both in ministry, not only Anton, but also Christelle. Christelle speaks at many, many women's conferences, and God blesses them both and blesses them as a family. Anton, it's such a privilege to have you here this morning, and our hearts are open to hear what God has for us today.
Amen. Wow, it's amazing to be here with you this morning. Lots of faces I see that I know, lots of faces I don't know, which is amazing, which means there's growth, there's new people that's been added to the church, and you know, I love the book of Acts where it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so it's always for me a joy when I come here to see new people that I've never seen before. That is what makes my heart so joyful. I must say, as we were worshiping, there were like 1,000 things going through my mind in terms of just what God wants to say to you as a church. I mean, I've got 1,000 sermons ready right now just to run. But just maybe a prophetic word before we start. I just felt the Holy Spirit saying that He will build His church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I want to commend you as a faithful church that's been faithful over many years, many decades, in fact. And I could just see God's faithfulness and His hand upon you, that it will increase. And the other scripture that comes to mind is that the gifts and calling of God is irrevocable. In other words, the gifts and calling that God has placed upon your lives can never change. And, you know, it's like that scripture that says, a broken reed He will not break off, and a smoking flax He will not quench. And so I just believe that the dreams, like the dream that we prayed for here this morning, there's a dream to make a movie, and so there are many other dreams. And it is my prayer with you this morning together that God will in a sense uplift those dreams and hold it before you, that you will not lose sight of it. As Joseph was in the pit, and he was in prison, and he was enslaved, and he had so many challenges, and yet the dream still came to pass. Amen. And I just want to hold that before you this morning, that not to give up on the dreams that God has given you and to hold fast to that. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, I want to thank You for Your glory upon this church. I want to thank You, Lord, for friendship and fellowship in this place, and Lord, for brotherly love. I pray, God, that Your anointing shall be upon us, Lord, to break every yoke in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Christelle and I have been traveling a bit since we were pastoring, yeah, and I see it's still the same pulpit or lectern or whatever you want to call it. Just painted now, but it's still the very same one. But it's amazing to see how things have changed. I look at the foyer and I look at all the places where you've gone on missions, and I'm hearing that you're sending out 4 teams on missions, and my heart is just rejoicing. But for those who have sort of lost track of our journey, we've been to Potchefstroom for 4 years, where we helped with one of the network churches. That was actually our first network church, Potchefstroom Christian Fellowship, that became part of the Shofar movement in the network. And after that, we went to Standerton, where we planted a Shofar church as well. And now we're back in Stellenbosch, where I am overseeing the network churches. That is basically non-Shofar churches with different names, but they relate to us. And also the developing churches, meaning churches, Shofar churches in poorer communities, and the planting of churches in the poorer communities. And thirdly, it's just pastoral oversight over all the NGOs, like Prochorus and Kibwe Kids and so forth, and the linking between the NGOs and the church, and how we're going to work together to make the kingdom of God come in the poor communities. Good news to the poor. Amen. And so I'll be traveling quite a lot in years to come to the poorer communities all over the continent, all over the world, in fact. Christelle's role is more of a pastoral role, as many of you may know. And so she's involved in Stellenbosch and the pastoral team there. And as Dale's mentioned, she's also ministering to ladies and ladies' conferences. But it's not just ladies' conferences, any conference. And she also travels. So with five kids, God has added five kids to our number. Hallelujah. And the first one came here in Franschhoek when we were here. It was 11 years ago that Uncle Angus, do you remember that meeting in the town hall with him? 11 years ago, he prayed for us on the stage there in front of everybody, and he said, you're going to have a baby in less than a year. And 10 months later, Mikhaila was born. We all celebrated together, and now without interruption, no miscarriages, nothing, five in a row. And now we've stopped. That is it. We have capacity for more, but you know, before I met Christelle, the Lord gave me five names, three boys and two girls, and that's what we have, three boys and two girls. And that's how I know the number is full. I was speaking to Bayless Connolly from America during the conference, the Convergence Conference. We spoke a little bit in the green room, and I gave him this testimony about knowing the names. He said, yeah, you know, it was the same for me. You know, God also gave me the children, the genders, the number, everything, not the names, but everything else. I said, wow, that's amazing. You know, you're the first person I know with a similar testimony. He sits there and thinks, come to think of it, you're also the first person I know with the same testimony. So we had quite a good meeting there around that. But Franschhoek has been central to that testimony and the story, and our hearts is always with you and for you, even though we're far away, and now we're closer in Stellenbosch. So we'll probably come and see you and visit you much more often, if not on a Sunday, even in the week. Fridays, we could love to come spend time here. I want to share with you a word this morning that the Lord has laid in my heart whilst I was in a time of separation, still in Standerton. I went to one of the farms, and all I had for company was cows and some birds that was tweeting. There was nothing. There's no telephones, no television, no movies, no nothing, just me and my Bible and a almost deserted farmhouse, and just waiting on God for a whole day, just reading the book of Acts. And as I was reading the book of Acts, the Lord just started to invigorate my spirit. And I got so excited in my spirit, man, as I was reading about the first church and the early church and what God was doing in the first church and how he was using people. And I said, wow, man. I sort of, it's like my youth was restored in a sense as I was reading Acts, and I say, man, I want to see more of this, because I had this very same feeling at the age of 16 when I started reading the Bible with urgency. And I said, man, what I'm seeing in the scriptures there is what I want to see in my life, and is what I want to see happen in the lives of those around me. But as I was reading the scriptures, one of the things that dawned on me was the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of the church. We tend to overcomplicate things, and we tend to grow dissatisfied with the gospel sometimes and its simplicity. And we're looking for new things and new revelations from time to time and from place to place. And I was just struck by the simplicity, the very simplicity of the gospel. And that's what I'm going to be talking to you about this morning, because I believe the word I'm bringing today is a universal word for all the churches, which obviously applies to all of us here. Who of you, by the way, that you gave me away. Okay. I was wanting to know who of you knew what was the name of the first church. I'm just going to move this a little bit forward. This is new. I don't know. There's something in there. Sorry. I just want to come closer. You can leave that. That's okay. Sorry, I didn't see that. One of the things that I saw before I get to the name was the fact that obviously 2,000 years have passed, the technology has changed, we've got movies now which we can use to witness, we've got so many mediums through which we can witness and tell the story of Jesus, but we need to take the original story and the original characteristics of the church the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of the church, and then adapt it to our current circumstances, like the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Now, coming to the name of the church, the Way, that was the name of the first church, and I think it's a great name. Today we pray about churches' names, and there are thousands and thousands of names for all the churches. If I have to give a collective name for the Church of Jesus Christ, I would say we go back to the first one, which is called the Way. But the interesting thing about this name, I'm going to read you a few scriptures here today, is that nobody inside the church picked the name. There wasn't an apostle that said, we're going to call ourselves the Way Christian Church with NPO number da-da-da-da-da and bank account number da-da-da-da-da. Or a council that decided it. Where did the name come from? The name came from the unbelievers. The unbelievers gave the name to the church. Why? Because it's that was all they were speaking about. They were talking about the way, the way, the way. The way, the way, the way. And so the thing they spoke about most in every single conversation, it was the noise they were echoing out into the world, and the world echoed it back unto them and said, the way. They were proclaiming the way of Jesus Christ day in and day out, day and night, in fact, house to house daily, and the Lord added to the church daily. And the world recognized it and said, those are the people of the way. They're guys who keep talking about the way, the way, the way, the way. In other words, we are often characterized by what we are saying, and also then, of course, by what we're not saying. And I was wondering, what would the unsaved people or the non-church people call us today if they have to give us a name? I know that one possibility would be like a name like the crutch. Have you heard unbelievers say that, yeah, the church is just a crutch and Jesus is just a crutch? Has anybody else heard that? Or another name that we would be more familiar to would be the Happy Clappies. Anybody heard that one? Okay. Anybody remember this church's first name? Die Boskerk. Huh? Still, maar die Bos is weg. So, what is it that characterizes us that's going to get echoed back unto us? That's my question I'm asking to you this morning. But let's look at the scriptures. Acts chapter 9 from verse 1 to 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for the letters of the synagogues to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging, in other words, there was an actual belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Acts 19:23. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Acts 22 verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Acts 24, 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. Can you see here that they were, as a group known, you were belonging to the way. They were called the sect, in a sense, because they have broken away from the mainline traditional Judaic beliefs of the time. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, verse 17. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. Now, I'm going to say to you that the way was three things. The first thing is the way was a way of salvation. That's why we're talking about it. How do you get to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. It's the way. What does that way entail? It's very simply this, that if you want to go to heaven, you need to become part of God's people through entering into the new covenant. The old covenant is gone, and the new covenant has come, and so we enter into this new covenant. How? Through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And as we repent, we die to self, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and thus we become born again. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven through repentance and faith. Colossians 2 verse 11 onwards adds then the baptism as the sign of the new covenant. And again, it explains to us very clearly that the conditions, therefore, is repentance and faith. We die with Christ as we go under the water, and we come up through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are raised, symbolically raised with him through our faith in him. And that very simply is the way. That is the message. You come into covenant with God through repentance and faith, thus becoming born again, and you get baptized as the sign of the covenant. That's it. That was the message. And that was the message that we're preaching left, right, center, over and over and over and over and over again. When I was at school, just after I got born again, I started to minister like crazy to people around me. You've heard the testimony many years ago. I must have shared it with you 100 times already. But just as a reminder, how I used to take literally every break, first break, second break, I would go and I would talk about Jesus with everyone whom I could find. And it wasn't just anyone whom I could find. It was people that I actually prayed for. My friend and I, Hamer, we would pray every day. We would pray for people by name, and we would then go and minister to those people. And between the two of us, in a year and a half's time, we led 250 of our friends to the Lord in that school. And every break time, it took me about 5 seconds to turn any conversation to Jesus Christ, every time. To such an extent that my friends called me in and they said, Anton, you know, you can't just talk about Jesus all the time. You know, sometimes you have to talk about rugby. And you're never going to get a wife if you don't talk about women also. So they try to educate me to sort of get some balance. Have you heard that word balance? You know, we must be so balanced. I wasn't balanced. And when I look at the book of Acts, I don't see balance there either. I see people day in and day out, literally going from house to house, in the synagogue, in the open places, wherever they could, large groups, small groups, personally reaching out to people, but proclaiming the way of salvation. In other words, it's a process or a method or a way that you're walking into the kingdom of God. Now, Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here we hear the words, the way of the Lord and the way of God. Now, the second thing of the way is, the way is a person. It's not just a method. It's not just something you do or some recipe to get into heaven. John 14 verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, we need to understand that as we are preaching the way and the process of becoming born again, we are also preaching Jesus Christ. He is the way. I am the door, he says, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And it's not on the screen yet, but Jesus speaks about his calling and his purpose in Luke 4:18 as he quotes Isaiah. And he says, I have been anointed to preach good news to the poor, healing to the brokenhearted, sight to the blind, freedom to the captives, and to proclaim the year of liberty, the year of Jubilee. In other words, when Jesus comes and when we speak of the way, our message is not only salvation, but healing to the brokenhearted. Physical healing, the blind eyes open. And to come to a place where we also speak about setting captives free, demonic deliverances, setting people free from injustices, that was also part of his calling. In other words, that is all part of our message. It's not just the salvation message, but we start off with that salvation message. In Jesus Christ, we need to be activated. Now, I'm going to be talking a little bit later more about the power of God, but let me move on to that. Now, the third one I'm just going to give you ahead is that the way is also a way of living for us. In other words, We hear about the way of salvation. We become born again. We receive Jesus Christ, who is the way. And then we walk with Jesus on this way. And we live lives worthy of the way, together with Jesus. Those are the three components of the way. But let me also speak about two characteristics. The first characteristic about the way is that the way was simple. In other words, that there wasn't many hundreds and hundreds of deep revelations. And this is the urgency that the Lord laid in my heart and in my spirit. As the Lord was saying to me, Anton, my church globally has become dissatisfied with the way. It's like they're looking for new things and new revelations and higher and deeper teachings and sort of saying, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt in terms of the way message. Am I right? I mean, how many times must we hear Jesus as Savior again? And sometimes we get bored with that. We feel, but I've heard that, I know that, and I've been serving the Lord for 30 years, for 40 years, for 10 years, or however long that is. And so that is why a speaker like Bayless Conley at the conference blessed me so much, because he testifies and he says, I am in love with Jesus now more than the day I became born again. I am preaching the message of the gospel now more than the first year of my life with Jesus Christ. He says, I'm just getting more and more excited about the way. Why is that? Because we need to, if you have the correct understanding of this way, that it's not just one little message, but it's Jesus Christ and the fullness of God in Him in bodily form. In Christ, we have the fullness of God, everything, the provision of God. God is faithful one. God as the provider. God is the healer. God is the deliverer. God is the mighty one of Israel. God is the mighty one in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can be boring about that. So the second characteristic of the way is also the fact that the gospel is powerful. The way is powerful. Paul puts it this way. He says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And so we need to ask God, and this is what I am asking God for, because I am still also being restored in a sense and growing to where God wants me to be. Because I know for a fact that I am also not grown fully and completely in terms of the power that God wants to use through my life and through the church's life. Let me just be very honest and frank with you. When we look at Jesus' healings, go study it. Everywhere Jesus healed, it says, and Jesus healed all, except for one place, his hometown, because they lacked faith. Go read the book of Acts. The apostles prayed for the sick people, and everywhere it says, and the apostles healed all. In the name of Jesus. When we look at it, the modern church of Jesus Christ today, I can see that we have lost that. We heal some in the name of Jesus. Here and there. Now, why that is, that's a message for another time. The point is, restoration is needed. But more than that, we need to have the joy restored of being messengers of the way. I was saying to another group of young people the other day, you know, for me, it's impossible to get bored by the way. I can never grow tired of this message. Because when you see the gospel in action, when you see somebody's life change, when you see darkness turn to light in someone's eyes, that is the most incredible experience in the world. And I can never grow tired of that. I never grow weary of that. I can never get enough of seeing people's lives change. That's probably why firemen also, you know, stick it out, because you see people's lives change as a fireman. That's why nurses stick it out and doctors stick it out under those terrible circumstances that are in our hospitals today, because you're seeing people's lives change to see someone else's life change. But let me get back to my story in the beginning. I remember the first time I encountered a demonic force. I was 16 years old, and it was in Paul. I was in Paul Gymnasium, and one of the girls, there was demon-possessed. My friend and I, Humbert and I, we went to go visit her. And so while we were visiting her, the demon manifested. Her head dropped like this, and when she came up, she was speaking through her own voice, but it wasn't her. And the demon spoke to us and said, who are you? And what are you doing in my house? I don't want you. You must get out. And we said, no, we're not leaving. And so we saw this girl come up as the demon took hold of her body, and he came at us. And then we couldn't see the angels, but we could physically see her being pushed back. And now the demons are getting a bit frustrated, so they're saying, I'm going to put my dogs on you. And so we said, we're not going. And so she comes again, and three times we saw the angels pushing her back. Afterwards, she had blue marks on her body because of the pressure and counter-pressure between the angels and the demons. My friend eventually, Hamari, he looked at her and he said, because she was going for him, and he sat there like this and he said, in the name of Jesus? Like a question. Quah! She felt like a sack of potatoes there. The body was just let go as the demon let it go. We sat there and she was out. Now we didn't know what to do. Look at him. He looks at me. We look at her. I say, Renel, and in all for Jesus, stand up. Hi, guys, what am I doing on the floor? She had no recollection of what had happened there. That night, I was walking 1 kilometer from her house to the hostel where I was staying. And I was jumping up and down higher than over these chairs. Yeah, I was shouting and screaming there in the main road. People must have thought I'm a hooligan. Why? Because I saw the living God in action. I saw a demon with my own eyes that didn't evolve out of a monkey, who spoke to me and he listened to Jesus. He obeyed in the name of Jesus and he went out. At that very moment, my life was changed because I realized the kingdom of God is not in word, but it is in power. And I saw firsthand the authority of Jesus Christ in me. But it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ manifested. And the truth of the gospel is manifested right there because that demon exists and he listened to Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus Christ and the messenger of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I saw the captive set free. And from that day until now, I've seen hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people, set free from demonic forces. When I saw at crusades, how people got healed, the miraculous. I remember one lady in Tanzania brought a boy to us, a small boy about this size, and he was deaf and dumb. And I remember the word of the Lord where Jesus rebuked the deaf and dumb spirit. So I did the same thing. I said, we tested the boy, and then he couldn't hear and he couldn't speak. So I laid my hands on him and I said, deaf and dumb spirit, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And he looked up at me, and I was very startled. And as I spoke, his eyes went big, and he was healed right there. We tested him. He could hear and he could speak instantaneously as that deaf and dumb spirit left him. And I can carry on and on and on, and you know half the stories already anyway. The point is that we need to get back to that gospel. We say we're gonna preach the gospel of power. We're going to preach the gospel of truth. It's not about signs and wonders. It's not about a show. It's not about video cameras, about becoming famous miracle workers. It's about Jesus Christ, the way. The simplicity of that message. Now, coming back to the simplicity of the gospel once more. On the other hand, I sometimes see Facebook messages where somebody says, wow, the worship was great today. Sounds good at first. Great for who? Great for God or great for me? Just think about that sentence for a minute. Or I would hear somebody go to a Passion concert and they say, wow, Passion was great. Whoa, that's amazing. What I'm talking about here is self-satisfaction. We are coming and we are into worship even with self-satisfaction. We want to be satisfied. We worship God, but actually it's about how it makes me feel. People in this world love music. That's why if you go on YouTube and you look at most watched video clips, the top 10 are all music videos. Did you know that? With Justin Bieber on top. people love music, and we are inspired by music, and so we come into church, and we say we love the music. Did you know that people shop around for churches for two things? Children's church and praise and worship teams. Because it's about the experience. What experience is my children going to have? And then, and what experience can this team here produce? I remember going to that Passion concert. Who of you went to a Passion concert here in Cape Town? Anybody? A few. I went to the one in Johannesburg, and I was sitting about three rows from the front. And I was still leading the youth ministry in Potchefstroom at the time, amongst other things, running a school. I was head pastor as well, by the way, of a school. And I could feel the bass bins. They had like about 10 boxes, the big ones, right in front of me. And when the bass goes, you feel that the sound waves go through your body, through your lungs. Go poof, 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 poof. Yeah, literally, you can feel it thumping you here and going right through your lungs. And I said, wow, this is cool. And we spoke about afterwards how that feeling of the excitement of the vibe and the lights and the music and you know, it was a sort of a movable floor, you know, a wooden floor that you could jump, and it was a little bit flexible. So we had about 3,000 or 5,000 young people jumping up and down like in a massive trampoline. That's quite cool. But can I tell you that was not the best worship time of my life? Not even close. Best worship time of my life was the first one. After I became born again. Walking the streets of Johannesburg, 3 o'clock at night, all by myself, singing old Inge songs, because that's all I knew. Jabulani, Jabulani, Africa. Mighty is our God. Mighty is our King. Ruler of everything. That was precious to me. Another precious moment that was for me life-changing was, I'll tell that later. Let's look at Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. In other words, these guys didn't have a band, they didn't have lights, they didn't have Jason Upton there, they didn't have Jesus Culture there, they didn't have all of these fancy things there, they didn't have any worship leader, no instrument, nothing, just two guys who've been beaten with the cuts. In other words, 7 whips with hooks in it, 39 times hitting into the back and ripping their flesh out, that the bones are sticking out, salt rubbed into those wounds, and you could see their lungs through their ribs. And the rats around them, not quite a good vibe, I would say. Not quite the goosebumps feeling, I would say. No fancy decor, that's for sure. But they had the simplicity of the gospel because they had Jesus with them in that prison. Because Jesus said, hello, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And there the two of them sat worshiping Jesus, and their communion, and that moment when they were connecting with God and just saying, Lord, we're going to rejoice in all circumstances. We're going to thank you, God, even while we are in this place, in this dire circumstances, we're going to keep on worshiping you. And what does God do? How does he respond? He comes and he shakes the prison. He shakes out all the chains and everybody's loosed, the gates open, everything. God comes with his mighty power and responds to simple worship, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, reaching out, looking into the eyes of the Holy One. That is powerful worship. It can't come with lights. And it can happen at the Passion Conference, and it can happen at big conferences, and it does happen. And lives change at big conferences, and about those special moments where there is a vibe. There's nothing wrong with the vibe. There's nothing wrong with fancy music. There's nothing wrong with big speakers. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. In fact, I love it. And I've had awesome and wonderful times. But it's like that song says, I want to come back to the heart of worship. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it. And if your heart is right, and if you're focusing on God with the right attitude, that you can, it doesn't matter whether you have 1,000 instruments or none. It's about you connecting with God, spending time with Him. It's not about our satisfaction. So let us not run after satisfaction, and let us not run after deeper and higher revelations. You know, there's a lot of things we can learn from the robe of the high priest and doing Bible studies on the robe of the high priest. And I'm not saying that's not right. We can learn. I mean, there's 12 fruits on it representing the 12 tribes and so forth. But let us not get entangled in seeking the deeper things and losing the way altogether in the process. Ephesians 5:19, I'm almost done. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with the Lord with your heart, to the Lord with your heart. Very simply, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, Colossians 3:16. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One other highlight I have in terms of worship was very simply on our trip to Tanzania. I may have shared the story as well. We were 20 people moving from Stellenbosch to Tanzania. Took 8.5 days, 24 hours a day traveling. That's over 200 hours of traveling. We stopped for pipi and petrol, and that was it. Literally. We made food in the car and so forth, and that's how we went. We just changed drivers. And one of the vehicles broke down in every country. First broke down in Potchefstroom in South Africa, and then in Zimbabwe. And it's a Zimbabwe one I want to talk to you about. Because it happened at 1 o'clock at night. We were 100 kilometers from the nearest town either way. In the middle of the bush, there was not a light in sight. It was just grass this high, and that was it. And so we pulled off, and I didn't even open the bonnet of the car. The bucket was a Toyota Land Cruiser. I love Land Cruisers, by the way. So there's no point for me in lifting that thing because I know nothing about what's going on there. So I'm not going to pray, oh, yeah, you know. So I just lifted and we said, okay, God, praise and worship, guys. We have three guys with guitars. Bring your guitars, we're going to worship. And now we're standing in a circle and the worship guys are looking at me like, are you nuts? I mean, shouldn't we be looking in the bonnet there? And first and secondly, shouldn't we maybe go sleep, you know, and just rest a bit? And I said, no, we're going to worship now. And we stand in a circle there, and it was very dusty. And we started singing, Jabulani, Jabulani, Africa. And we were singing all sorts of songs. You know, those easy, simple songs. Have you noticed how difficult it is to remember these modern songs without a CD? You know, sometimes you can really get stuck on if you try and sing all of them. Anyway, so we were singing those old, simple songs. And after about 10, 15 minutes, the group started to get it. And they were remembering Jehoshaphat and his army. And how in the middle of the war, and they had nothing to give, and they had no way out, and they had, you know, plows and forks and stuff as weapons, and the singers and the praise givers were going in front of them, and so God gave them the victory. So we started praying, and then we really got alive, and we started, the joy of the Lord and the faith stood up in our hearts, and we were full of faith. And full of joy, and we were literally jumping as high as we can for about 20 minutes. And the dust, I want to tell you, we would make, what's those Kenyan guys that jump? Maasai, we would make them look bad. As we were jumping up and down, and after a while, there was so much dust, all you could see was 40 eyes sticking out. And then, by some miracle, a truck, a heavy-duty truck, was pulled over by a policeman right there in the middle of the bush. I went to the policeman. I said, listen, this is our story. He said, can you help us? He said, yeah. Just 1 kilometer back, there's a bush shop. It's 1 square meter. And in there, there's a lady and there's a bush telephone and there's also a bush mechanic staying 1 kilometer into the bush. You can go there and she'll phone the bush mechanic. We did. She was open. She phoned the bush mechanic and he came. And 3 o'clock that morning, 2 hours after we stopped, we were back on the road. That to me is a highlight. That to me is wow and amazing. Because it's about the simplicity and the reality at the same time of the living God, God with us, Emmanuel. God with us, so close to us, God with us, Emmanuel. The last point, very simply, is living this way. Living like Jesus expects us. I'm not going to read everything, just Acts chapter 6 to 7. We see Stephen. And the Bible speaks of him as a man that was full of the Holy Spirit, and yet he was serving in his community. He was one of the 7 guys elected to help with the handouts to the widows and to the poor, but mostly to the widows. And the job description, as the apostles gave the instruction, said, select for you 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it wasn't just people, any volunteer, just going to come and do some handouts and manage the blankets and manage the this and the soup and the whatever. It was people full of the Holy Spirit, full of the anointing of God, full of the power of God. And then we look at the end of his life, Acts 9:36. Now there was, oh no, sorry, this is Dorcas, sorry. But we look at the end of Stephen's life and he's being stoned to death and he says, God opens the heavens and I see right there into the throne room of God. He was standing on earth looking into heaven across the divide of the realms. Isn't that an amazing privilege? To be with your naked eyes standing on planet earth and looking into heaven. Wow. But who was that guy? He was a man full of the Holy Spirit and compassion for the poor and the needy. Then we look at Dorcas. Acts 9:36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, I skipped verse 38 and 39. Verse 38 and 39 speaks of all the stuff she made, scarves that she made, hand-knitted stuff for the poor. And they were crying out, saying, Lord, remember Dorcas. Remember the stuff that she made with her own hands for the poor. And as she was doing that, all of the believers were celebrating her life and the testimony of what she gave unto the poor. And this amazing miracle happens. But let me close with Cornelius. Acts 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion who was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And so he became the first Gentile, the first non-Jew to hear the gospel. What a privilege. So even though he didn't know the way of salvation and he didn't know the way Jesus Christ, he was already calling out to this God that he actually didn't really know, and he was praying and he was giving out, and the Bible says, and his prayers and his almsgiving, the things he gave unto the poor and needy, these things came up as a memorial. And my question is very simply, what is it that will come up as a memorial for you and me? Our praise, our giving, our life. Are we shouting out into the heavens and building memorials in the heavenlies in the simple way of the gospel? It is my prayer that as a church, that, I mean, Shofar Franschhoek, but Shofar Christian Church, that we will grow and excel, and that the wider body of Jesus Christ also, in terms of just coming back to the simplicity of the gospel and the great joy and the great power of the gospel. Because we have not only overcomplicated the gospel, but we have disempowered it. By making it so very fancy, we have lost the power. We have lost faith. We have lost the joy of salvation, of miracles, of deliverances. And we are seeing that. And we are seeing through the Encounter series, we're seeing all of these things. But I'm saying there is more. There is more. Let us be proclaimers of the way. Let us, by the time we die, people will say, Derek and Rosita, they were part of that way. Because that's all they spoke about. Colossians 3 verse 17 is the scripture for my life. The one day you can put on my tomb. One day. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Everything you do, everything you say, every moment of every day belongs to Jesus. It's not separation, little boxes here and there. Everything unto Jesus. Let's pray. I can ask the band to just come up. Father, I want to pray on behalf of us all here this morning. And Lord, realize individually and collectively, Father, that in some ways, one way or another, oftentimes we have strayed from the path in terms of our hearts, being self-fulfilled, self-seeking, looking for joy and satisfaction, just self-satisfaction. And we have made oftentimes worship into something that makes us feel good, Lord. In church, something that makes us feel good. In Bible study, something that makes us feel good, Lord. And we have oftentimes become dissatisfied with the way, looking for new things, new teachings, deeper revelations, something we haven't heard before, and thereby throwing away the message of the way, of the gospel. If somehow you have neglected the way of Jesus Christ in terms of proclaiming it, in terms of it being in your mouth day in and day out, as the music is just softly playing, I'm going to give you a chance to respond to this message right there where you're sitting and to repent of whatever it is that you feel in your heart you need to bring before the Lord. In the book of Revelation, God speaks to one of the churches and says, this I have against you, that you've lost your first love. If that is you, then you need to repent for losing your first love. If you have lost the message of the gospel and the joy of that message, repent of that now. If unbelief and doubt has gripped your heart and you stopped praying for the sick, stopped casting out demons, and you even afraid of the supernatural and the power of the gospel, then repent of that now. And at the same time, ask the Lord. God says, ask of me and I will give you the nations. Ask of me and I will give you the nations. And he says, furthermore, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you still don't receive because you lack faith. Let us come before God this morning and just say, Lord, we want more. We want restoration. We want what was in Acts, the simplicity and the power of the gospel, together with the joy gospel. Nechtelijma, babassam, rahma, 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 I just say that there are some people in this room that need to be restored as a proclaimer of the gospel. By that I don't mean that you must become born again. You're really born again. You're following Jesus and you have been proclaiming Him for many years. But it says if you've lost that touch, you've lost that urgency, you've lost that joy and the desire even to proclaim the way of Jesus day in and day out. If that is you, I want to ask you to come to the front. I would like to pray for you as well. If you want to be restored as a proclaimer of the way of Jesus Christ, just come to the front. I believe there's more people that need to come to the front. I'm going to ask the worship team to just lead us in that second praise song. Because in the one sense, today is repentance, but it's not about that. It's about that firstly, but secondly, it's about a rejoicing, about a grabbing hold. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask some of the ministry facilitators or cell leaders or elders, I'm not sure who's normally prays for people yet, to come and assist me as I pray for people here in the front. This is a church to stand up and we're going to worship together. Praise God.
Worshiping in spirit and in truth. Glory to the faithful one, Jesus Christ, God's Son. And all creation gives you praise. You alone are truly great. You alone are God who reigns for eternity. God is great and His praise fills the earth, fills the heaven, and Your name will be praised through all the world. God is great, sing His praise, all the earth, all the heavens, 'cause we're living for the glory of Your name, the glory of Your name. All to You, O God, we bring. Jesus, teach us how to live. Let Your fire burn in us, that all may hear and all may see. God is great and His praise fills the earth, fills the heavens, and Your name will be praised through all the world. And God is great, sing His praise, all the earth, all the heavens, 'cause we're living for the glory of Your name, the glory of Your name. To You, O God, we bring. Jesus, teach us how to live. Let your fire burn in us, that all may hear and all may see that God is great and His praise fills the earth. Fills the heavens, and your name will be praised to all the world. And God is great, sing His praise, all the earth, all the heavens, cause we're living for the glory of your name, the glory of your name. Holy is the Lord, the whole earth sings, the whole earth sings. And holy is the Lord, the whole earth sings,
yes,
the whole earth sings. God is great. And His praise fills the earth, fills the heavens, and your name will be praised to all the world. God is great, sing His praise, all the earth, all the heavens, cause we are living for the glory of your name,
the glory of your name. Let's just proclaim it. Let's proclaim it. Let's proclaim it. Some of you need healing as you're going to proclaim it. You're going to be infused. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.
God is great and His praise fills the earth. Fills the heavens, Lord. Your name will be praised to all the world. God is great, sing His praise, all the earth, all the heavens, cause we are living for the glory of your name, the glory of your name. The glory of your name. The glory of your name.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. I can see many of you are starting to warm up now. And we're ready to carry on for hours. And I'm going to leave them to carry on for hours. For those who want to stay, those who want to have fellowship and coffee. But my invitation before we move is the simple one of Jesus calling to Peter in the boat. And he says, come, walk on the water. We're not going to see the miraculous hand of God unless we lay our hands on the sick. We're not going to see the sick come if we don't invite them to come and say, come, if you're sick and you want to be healed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear unless someone proclaims? And how shall someone proclaim unless they are sent? And so we anointed the people in front here, but I want to pray for you as a church and commission you once more. We've been commissioned 2,000 years ago and many times since. But I want to send you out with the instruction that Jesus sent out his 12 disciples and 70 others in Luke 10 and Matthew 10. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. That is your commission. Raise the dead. Heal HIV/AIDS. Heal sicknesses. Heal the brokenhearted. Cast out the demons. Go forth. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for this church and every person in here, those who couldn't make it today, as well included. And Father, I want to commission every person in the mighty name of Jesus to become once more proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we collectively take hold of that mandate and we say, thank you, Lord, for choosing us and allowing us to be part of this mission. We make ourselves available for your mission, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.